morning. Man, thanks for choosing Life Point Church today, especially if you're visiting, man. You are our honored guest. You're not an outsider. It took so much courage for you to come into this building, maybe knowing people, maybe not. And man, we are jazzed that you are here and very grateful for that. How many people, now I want to clarify this, how many people have ever had an awkward moment? Now, before you answer, I'm talking about like my friend who went on a job interview, who has a habit of not wearing undergarments, and his pants were unzipped. He didn't get the job. I'm talking about you're dressing the pantyhose in a wedding. I'm talking about when's the baby due, I'm not pregnant, kind of awkward. How many people have ever had that? Yeah, I had another one this week, man. Another awkward moment. I ate lunch with Chloe. This girl in fifth grade, God bless her heart, but she doesn't realize the way I'm wired. She had a unibrow. When I say unibrow, I'm talking about a few hairs connecting her eyebrows. I'm talking about, you know, caterpillar across her forehead. And I can't take my eyes off of her, and she's looking at me real funny, and they're asking me questions, and all I can think is unibrow, man. Now, what do you do for a living, Chloe's dad? I'm a pastor, but you know, I'm not a highbrow pastor. I'm just a pastor, and our team is unified. I mean, of course, her friends, Daddy, my friends think you're so weird. Well, I can't tell her, you know, it's a unibrow girl, man. I mean, she's in fifth grade, but you've had those awkward moments. Now, today is not going to be awkward what we look at. It's going to be awkward that I have to use this, but today is going to take just a little bit more self-evaluation from these verses than maybe normally we like to give. It's just a little bit more self-evaluation than we feel comfortable with, but it's kind of like if you don't do something with it, it's kind of like a splinter, right? Splinter you can leave in your finger. My kids always want to leave them. And you can deal with that pain becomes bearable until you hit something on it. Then you go wild. And as much as we dread having a splinter removed, so many times it's a lot worse than what we think, and it's just this brief moment of pain, and then you've got this relief and this healing, and you're back to normal, back to as good as new. And I think these verses are kind of like that a little bit. They're gonna freak you out at first if you've never been to church, or like, here we go. Just buckle up and have a great time, man. We're gonna have a great flight today. I want you to look at Matthew 25 with me. Matthew 25, we're gonna begin in verse 14. And the good news about the kingdom, oh wait, wrong verse, here we go. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip, a businessman. He called together his servants. We're gonna see how that works, man. Don't freak out. Servants, these are well taken care of employees. Okay, beloved employees, so just remember that. And entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver. We're talking $1,920,000 in today's standard. The servant, dividing it to their abilities, he left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags, I'm sorry, I think I jumped ahead. Verse 16, the servant who received 5 bags of silver, the $1,920,000, to invest. He began to invest the money and earned 5 more. Earned another million, almost $2 million. The servant with 2 bags of silver, I mean, now this is 768 grand. He earned $1,536,000 because he earned 2 more. But the servant who had received $384,000 dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master returned from his trip, and he called to an account how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver, you know, he came back and he said, listen, you gave me almost $2 million. I've made almost $4 million. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount. Can you imagine how wealthy this guy is? So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver, he had gotten the 768. He brought back $1,005,000. And so, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to earn. I've earned 2 more. The master said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I'm going to give you more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Then the servant said, then the servant with 1 bag, the $384,000 man, said, Master, I know you're a harsh man. Really? I mean, this sounds like a guy I want to work with. Can I get a witness? I mean, wow, I'd like to work for this guy. I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops when he's blaming and you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back. But the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then he ordered, take the money from the servant, give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. But from to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even the little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now you have to understand, these guys were employees. Their house payments were made by the owner. Not out of control, but out of love. This guy was exorbitantly wealthy. The house payment was made. The salaries were paid. Medicare, the medical bills were paid. They had insurance. They had, and on top of that, he just wanted to build their lives and wanted to grow them. He entrusted them with the things that he had based on their ability. He didn't put anything on them that he didn't have enough faith that they would trust him to do. I mean, it's an amazing, amazing story. It's so much more beyond money. And on top of that, we discover that if you invest, you'll be promoted by getting more of the owner's money to invest and manage. And you aren't negatively compared to the other employees. You're just doing what the owner dreams for you to do. I mean, I personally, in my job, you know, journey, have never worked for someone like this. Never. Someone that cared that much about me, that the least amount that he would entrust to any of his employees was $384,000. And it's not about money for this guy. Notice he took the money. He didn't say, give me that money and put it in my pocket. He's not this Ebenezer Scrooge. He gave it to the guy who had used what he had the most and gave it to him because he knew he would reproduce it. But here's the problem. The employee, out of fear and control, made a choice. He said, I'm going to act like I'm the boss. I'm going to act like I'm in charge. I don't see the owner. He's not around. I can only trust myself. I mean, maybe jealousy. So we don't know what. Jealousy looking at the other guys. But there was something about him that said, I'm going to be the owner and not the manager. And he was punished and rejected. And the real owner said, I mean, this is what he's saying. I believe in you. Believe in me. Accept that I'm the owner and you're the manager. Managers by faith do what the owner says because they know the owner takes responsibility for the win or the loss. They didn't look at their master and say, listen, or their employer and say, listen, man, I don't want to be responsible for almost $2 million. They were amazed that he had this much faith in them. It made them want to work and want him to be the owner because they knew if they blew the money that it was ultimately his money, not theirs. That he was responsible for the outcome. The owner was saying, listen, trust me enough to take action. I believe in you enough not only to care for you, but to honor and bless you. Would you please honor me with your heart? And if you honor someone with their heart, your actions automatically follow. You don't have to force yourself. When your heart is really into something, when your heart is into someone, when your heart is given to someone, you don't have to fake it. You don't have to worry about it. You just do what you do because you love them, because you believe in them. So God was saying with this story, and this owner was saying, I want you to take this attitude. I trust enough to take action. What these employees are saying, listen, I don't understand it all. I don't know why you're going on a journey. I don't know why you've divvied up 10, 5, and 1. I don't know that. But I believe, I trust the owner enough to take action on what he said. Now here's the thing. God opened this with with the kingdom of God. And so that applies to every person that will ever read the Bible. It applies to everyone. And here's what here's what owning looks like. When you and I say, listen, God, I know you've proven yourself. I mean, I want to be on the guy's team who died and rose again. I mean, that's what the Bible is about. The Bible is the story of Jesus Christ. It is the history of Jesus Christ from beginning to end. It is the affairs of God revealing himself, ultimately culminating when God steps into story and says, listen, you cannot own this thing on your own. You cannot own spirituality on your own because there's this thing in the way called sin. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to step into story. I'm going to die and rise again. And then you will be able to, by faith, ask me into your life, and I can be the owner and you can be the manager. But this story represents what we do. I mean, this guy was taken on by fear and control. Fear says big problem, little God. That's what fear says. Fear says big problem, little God. Control says big me, little God. Control is sometimes referred to as pride. We get this confused with arrogance. Arrogance is, look at me, I'm Sandra D. Arrogance is, look how cool I am. I can make this happen on my own. Do you like that Grease reference? Some of you are like, that's a Grease reference. I rock it out sometimes that way. Just hang with me. You'd never know what kind of movie clip I'm going to give you, so just hang in there. But you've got this thing with arrogance that says, look at me. Control is pride. Pride says, I can do this on my own. Pride says, no. I'm going to be the manager. I'm going to be the owner. Pride is about control. Pride is not about, look at me, look at my new hairdo, look at my new outfit. Some of you guys live in a guilt because you got a new hairdo and you're all white. Some of you guys live on a guilt trip because you got a new outfit. You got to tell everybody the coupons you use now. You got it on sale. Nobody cares. That's not pride. That's not arrogance. You look great. Thanks for being here. Pride is control. Pride is, I'm going to be in control. And it's about big me, little God. And it's all because you are led and I am led by fear and control. And I want to tell you this, that every person here, you will struggle with this till the day you beep and it's over. It's not a one-time gig. God has been revealing in my life. You know, you can't help but think this. You think that every mile marker you get in life, you're going to arrive, and that's going to be it. When I was first a Christ follower as a single man driven by hormones, I thought if I could just find a wife, I would never lust again, never struggle again. I would walk in a holy bubble filled with Bible verses and nonstop sex, breaking just long enough to eat dinner and breakfast once in a while. You're laughing because you know the truth. We think if we could just get to this spot, or if I could just get to this spot, we look at someone, we get to this spot. Listen, God is never finished with us till the day that we die. The past month, God has been showing me, Jamie, you are an owner. You are in fear and control. And people have prayed for me. People have spoken things to me. I went to a conference, and it's like God just loved on me, and then he was like, listen, now we've got to refix the shoulder. We got to rebuild it. We got to rebuild these spiritual arms that you've broken, and we've got to re-break them. Oh! Because fear and control is not easy to let go of. But see, what happens is when you put God in control, and here's remember when Jesus said this, I don't know if you remember this, but Jesus said, take my burdens upon you, for I am meek and lowly, and my burdens are easy and light, or something like that. I'm misquoting it, but you get the point. I have never understood that verse, because it seems like when God asks you to do something, you're piling on another 1,000 pounds or another 100 pounds that you just can't hold on to. But what God is saying is this, I want you to stop owning and start managing, because when you say, I'm going to give you the burden of fear, God says, I'm going to give you love. And perfect love takes fear and throws it out the door. Because love is big God. Wait a minute, sorry. I tried to skimp. Big God, little problem. I can tell you something, man. Little problem, right? My problems haven't changed since God began to work on me. They have magnified. You know what's different? My perception. Because I haven't finished because I'm still a work in progress like you. But his love has begun to begin to own me. And he's begun to be the owner again of my life and areas. And it was painful. And it was hard to release this. But you know what? I drove down Chenoweth Run the other day, and God said, this hardship in your life, I'm building your faith. And I was like, yes! And then I thought about the hardship, and I was like, could you hurry up and get this done? Because, man, I really am tired of this hardship. But God says, listen, this is what happens when you begin to manage. I begin to take responsibility. When you do control, what happens then is you begin to have faith. When you say, God, I want you to manage, and it's not just this immediate thing so many times. Sometimes it is, but then it's big God, little me. Not whoa, whoa, whoa was me. Not poor little me. No, no, no. This is a beloved person. This is for one for whom Christ died. And God says, listen, I want you to begin to let me be the owner in areas of your life. I want you to become a manager. So I want you to do these things. I want you to believe enough to take action. And I just begin to think, you know, God, there's so many areas of life. What in the world how could we apply this? And I thought, okay, let's just look at a couple or two or three where they collide, where faith and life and frustration and belief and emotions collide. And I thought about faith, just initial faith. I'm talking about you haven't accepted Jesus Christ yet. You're religious or irreligious. You have an attitude against the Bible, or you think you're okay. And what happens when you're an owner with faith, what we begin to do, not as a Christ follower, we begin to say, you know, I'm okay, or I'm not as bad as so-and-so, or I haven't done this, and they have, and they say they go to church, and I act better than they do. See, that's owning. Owning is you have all these religious pitches, and God says, listen, I love you. I died for you. But I didn't die so you could put hearts and doves and Cupid arrows and stuff all over the place. I died because of this thing called sin. And sin is in the way. And you can't read enough Bible, and you can't pray enough, and you can't give enough of your possessions away to earn what God has already done for you. And God says, listen, I just want you to believe. I want you to say, Jesus, I believe, and receive him. And some of us, we are Christ followers. We're still acting like owners, though. I mean, we refuse. It's just this blockade that God is saying, listen, this is that area that you've got to begin to let me be the owner in. And it could be a million different things. But when you're owning and a Christ follower, in your heart you're saying, if you could peel back your heart, it would say, don't convict me, God. Let me do what I want because it's easy. And some people, you're so, you know, just so browbeat, or it's difficult. But it's what I want to do. I don't want to step out in this area of faith because I'm comfortable in my misery, or I'm comfortable in running and avoiding you. And I go from church to a church. Every time a church convicts my heart, every time a pastor says something that I don't agree with perfectly, I've got to send him an email, and I'm going to bolt. And I'm going to go. Let me tell you something. You're an owner. You're not a manager. And God loves you. And I wondered, I thought, what would it look like if we just believed enough to take action? If you're here and not a Christ follower, you would realize that it's not how much good works you can do or how many meetings you can attend or church services you can go to get connected to God. All that's in your way is unbelief. You say, man, I didn't grow up this way, or I don't know the whole Bible. Listen, all that's in the way is unbelief. And if you can say, Jesus, I realize you died and rose again. Everybody encounters, everybody collides with that message. Everybody has to wrestle. And some of you feelers, you're like, oh my God, that's it. I've been looking forever and that's it. And some of you linear people are like, we plug that in the calendar. We plug that in the calculator. I'm going to come for another 6 weeks or 6 months or whatever, and I'll get back with you. But God is moving in your life. God is moving you to a point of faith. And I want to tell you, keep working the equations. The only thing in the way is unbelief. And all you have to do is say, Jesus, I believe, save me. Maybe you're here and you're a believer. You're like, how can I believe enough to take action? What's that look like, Jay? You let God be in charge, even if circumstances are not going your way. What does that mean? That means you obey what the Bible says, whether it looks like you should or not. Oh, God, if I don't put out, I'm going to have to get out of this relationship that I'm dating and I'm single. And God, I'm so tired of being lonely. I get it. God gets it. But you're owning it. God says, let's just obey me. I've got somebody great in mind. We say, God, this stuff doesn't add up on paper. I don't have time to serve. I don't have time to give. I barely have time to get these kids to games, get their homework done, and go to bed. And God says, listen, what if you started becoming a manager instead of an owner? I'll create those opportunities. All you have to do is decide you love and believe him. And the only reason you can do that is because he loves and believes in you. I mean, this whole I believe enough to take action. What if we do this with relationships? I mean, when you're an owner, I'll meet their needs when they meet mine. They need help, not me. I don't need to go to counseling. They need to go to counseling. Let me help you with something. Handsome guy, sweet lady, beautiful lady. If you married somebody crazy, abusive, etc., there's something broken in you too, because everybody else could see it but you. And so if you'll go get help for you, God will begin to change the relationship. He may not let it stay together, but you won't become a punching bag anymore. You won't live in a cold, alone house while he or she does what they want to do, because God will begin to change you. If I have to tell them, they should know. That's the dumbest thing anybody's ever said, especially for men. We are clueless. We need roadmaps we won't look at. He's not going to read the chart, ladies. Here's what you got to do. Get in front of him, say, can I have the remote, please? Sure, but the game's on. I know that. I have to tell you something. Can I tell you this, even though the game's on? Sure. Click, ESPN's gone. Get in the face. I need you to say this to me 10 times a day. I need you to take this on. I need you to lead in this area. Will you? I need this. I love you. I will back you. And he'll be like, now he'll feel stupid at first because he felt like he should have already known and fixed it, but he will say, yes, ma'am. And you've got a beautiful wife. And she wants to meet your needs, but she doesn't just want to meet your needs with you ignoring her and saying nothing to her until it's time to turn out the lights. She's got needs. Sit down and ask her, what are your needs? I want to meet them, and I know that I should know, but I'm just not smart enough, so could you tell me? I want you to listen without fixing. It'll be the hardest thing you ever do, but just take it on. I'm going to give you this problem that you can't do anything about, and I don't want you to. You're going to scratch your head. It's going to take a lot of practice. You'll begin to get it. But what you're doing is saying, listen, I'm no longer going to be an owner. I'm going to be a manager. I'm going to meet their needs because God meets mine. I'm going to get help whether they do or not. I'm going to forgive that person that did that to me because they will no longer have power over me. I will surrender them to God's justice and payment, and God help me as I forgive them his love. I will calmly tell my needs rather than screaming or arguing or pouting. You're managing with one step. I just want to trust enough to take action. How about, man, this season? It's values, right? Campaign values, politician values. I got to thinking it's not just that, it's like department store. You know, our vision and our values as a customer and beverages. And I saw yesterday getting gas, they have Echo windshield wiper fluid. Come on. They're saying our value is the environment. And all it is other windshield fluid that they put green in instead of blue. And it's like it just makes you feel warm and fuzzy and you're saving bunnies, man. It's awesome. But when you're an owner, you can't see past yourselves. I can't see past myself. I can't do anything but wonder how I feel, how everyone can benefit by doing something for me, so my spouse, my kids, and everybody around me becomes a consumption. And I consume, and at the end of this, whether you live in sin or not, is bitterness and loneliness and self-destruction. When you're a manager with value, say, I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to see how I can make a difference. I'm going to trust you to meet my needs, and I'm going to look to meet someone else's. And you begin to do what Jesus said. You're like, okay, I've got this needs met. I look at this situation, and I say, I can help here. I can't do all of that, and that's what we tend to do. It's like all or nothing, but I can meet this need. And I look at someone's situation, and I think, man, I can't do everything, but like the Kid Rock song says, at least I can care. So I'm going to let them know that I care and that I'm there for them. And suddenly, you're not worried about, does my outfit match, or I'm a little overweight, or why doesn't anybody talk to me? It's amazing, because you've become a manager. God wants to be the owner. He created you. He died and rose again for you. And he just wants you to believe enough to take action. Let's pray together.